Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the solution. I thank you that you have all solutions. I just pray that your peace would come upon this room right now. Jesus. I thank you that you are the perfect peace. I thank you that where your peace is, there is an absence of chaos. I just ask that as I share today, that you would protect our hearts and our minds from overwhelm. Because I thank you that that's where you find yourself. You find yourself in the gap between what we can see and what you know is possible. Even as Esther sharing, I thank you that you have those solutions for houses. I thank you that you care about the people that are on the street. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for solutions, Lord. We pray for houses, Lord. Amen. Has anyone felt this momentum that's been building in our community? As we've been talking about the pillars, like there's something really exciting. As a leadership team, we've been praying and fasting and seeking the Lord for what it is that he has for our community and the vision that's before us. And the great thing about vision is it aligns us in a direction. It allows us to know what is our yes and equally what is our no. God's taking us in a direction as we've sought the Lord. He's just unveiled what his heart is for our city. And I want to share about that today. He's unveiled his heart for what discipleship's meant to look like. Now, a few weeks ago, Brad started sharing about what discipleship looks like. And it's the first pillar was about making and maturing disciples of Jesus. And that's what we really feel that we need to start focusing on. Now, we've done discipleship in our community, but we haven't done it as good as it could or should have been. We admit that as leadership. We've really responded to the needs of people or the hunger of people. But what Jesus talked about was that discipleship was really what we're supposed to be about. Discipleship was the key focus where we're learning to become like Jesus and we're helping others to do the same thing. We want it to move discipleship from it being what we do to who we are. We should be disciples of Jesus that are making and maturing disciples of Jesus. We should be choosing to learn and to grow, seeking to follow someone and have someone else come behind. I love how Amy shared that last week. It's about having someone we're following and someone that's coming behind us all the time. We're pointing people to Jesus. Paul spoke about it and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we're not taking people away from Christ, but actually God designed us to be in relationship, to have mothers and fathers in the faith and sons and daughters in the faith so that we are learning from people, but also that we are helping to equip people. And so even as a leadership team, we're saying no longer can we just be about teaching or group stuff, that we have to start investing directly into people. And we're just making commitments as a leadership team. I encourage you to make that for yourself, that you are going to be committed to learning from someone but also investing into others. So having someone in front of you and someone behind you. And then Amy shared a great message last week on our second pillar, building healthy church family. I love how she shared it and she really spoke from the perspective that this is a safe place. This is a safe place. If you find you've got one foot in and one foot out of our community, it's probably because there's stuff going on in your life that you're not willing to bring to light. If we've got stuff we're not willing to bring to life, we are not completely in. Now, I came to this community about 2.5 years ago, and I was told about this wonderful, safe, supported community where everyone can be themselves and you can come with your mess and you're going to get healing and stuff. And I wondered if it was too good to be true. It's easy because I've never been part of a community where that is okay. I've been part of communities where you put on your Sunday best and you pretend that your life's all together on a Sunday and then you go back to your mess during the week. But through experience, I've learned that this is a safe place. We are not perfect. None of us are perfect. But it is a safe place for you to be you and people are going to help you on your journey towards healing and wholeness. You need to bring your full self in for it to be family. For us to see the thriving that comes from family, for us fulfilling our potential only happens in family. We have to be all in. That's bringing your mess, that's bringing your sin, that's bringing your pain and your shame into the community, but it's also bringing your good stuff. Like God's made you in his image, and there's stuff that you carry that I don't carry. There's stuff that I carry that you don't carry. And so unless we are fully in, then we actually don't get to see the full expression of what Jesus called us to be as a church. The body is only fully expresses Jesus when we are all fully in. So I encourage you, as scary as that can be, just to be forward. Who's felt that the vision that started to be shared feels maybe unattainable or feels huge? Anyone? Well, for the rest of you, that's our senior pastor there. For the rest of you, by the end of this message, it will feel that way. It will feel that way. And that's okay. Do you know what? It's supposed to feel unattainable. It's supposed to feel beyond us. If it's within our strength that we can see this happen, then it's not from God. God wants us to go after the things that we can't go after. And he fills that gap. God's grace, I think of the ability to accomplish something through Jesus that we can't do on our own. So for God's grace to show up, we have to have a vision that's far beyond us. And I think it's even a vision that's far beyond our generation. That's a generational vision. So today I'm talking about our third pillar, transforming the city of Rockingham. Just a little one. There's so much that I want to share about this pillar that I can't do in this time. But my hope is that you walk away with two things for today. I want you to know it's God's heart to transform cities. And God's inviting our yes for this city. It's God's heart to transform cities and he's inviting our yes. Well, around 7 years ago, our family was called out by Word of Knowledge at a conference. They called out our family's name and proceeded to give us this prophetic word. Now, two of the things in that prophetic word was God was inviting us to pastor a city and God was wanting us to be part of a movement that sees a city transformed. We said yes to that. And since that yes, God has changed our heart to fall in love with the city. We didn't have a heart for this city. We grew up here. This was home. But it wasn't our heart. And do you know what? Our yes in obedience, God started transforming our heart. It's not about saying that, cool, I have this love for this, or I really want this. And I spoke about that last week as we were ending worship, that it's about us saying a yes, and then our heart starts to catch up to that yes. So I encourage you, that's what it's about. And that's what it happened for me. The yes and obedience happened before the heart caught up. So this pillar is the heartbeat of my life. To be part of a movement that sees the city of Rockingham transformed for his glory and then to help other cities be equipped to see the same thing for them. Now, as I reflected on the four pillars, it's easy to see, I think, the other three in Scripture. It's easy to see discipleship, that he wants us to make mature disciples. It's easy to see that we're supposed to love each other and be in family. It's easy to see that we're supposed to cover our city and the region in prayer. Lots of churches talk about that. I think particularly the family and prayer part, we do a little differently. And the discipleship, we're going to say we're all into that. But the city transformation, it's not something people talk about. It's not something churches talk about. It's not as easy to just find this one verse that says, I want you to go and transform your city. But I want you to know, and we're going to go through the biblical understanding of this, because I don't want that to be a barrier for you. I don't want it to feel like, oh, God's just given us this great vision and we're supposed to go after it. I want you to know it was always his heart. So we're going to get into Scripture, and I'm going to explain that to you, that transforming cities is God's heart. So let's start in the Old Testament. There's going to be nothing on the screen. You're just going to have to look at me, listen. Even from Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, we see that it was more than just relationship with God. So God's blessing upon Adam and Eve was more than their connection and their relationship with him, and overflowed into the prosperity of the area that they found themselves in. So there's fruitfulness in the land, there's fruitfulness in the livestock. There was the work of their hands was blessed. And we see a lot of it because when the curse came, the opposite started to happen. He said to Adam, you're going to have to toil and there's going to be weeds, it's going to be hard and there's going to be pain in childbirth. All of those things that were there from the beginning was more than just a relational connection with God. There was a fruitfulness in the land. And then later, God gives his promise to Abraham. So Abraham was back Old Testament times and God said to him in summary, Abraham, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be blessed and you're going to have children as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And from that line of Abraham came the Israelites. Now, if we follow around 400 and something years later, we see the plagues in Egypt. They're in captivity. They get delivered from captivity. They're fleeing the Egyptians. They go through the Red Sea with the big walls of water that everyone's seen on the cartoons. And then they go through, the wave comes and crashes down on them, and then they go into 40 years of wilderness and wandering. And then God starts to bring them out of that time. They start conquering territory, and then they're on the face just about to enter this promised land, a promised land that was promised to Abraham over 400 years before. Think of that as a generational promise. And then they're about to enter this promised land. We pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So I encourage you to read this later, Deuteronomy chapter 30. The first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 30 talk about the blessing that's going to happen as they walk into this land. He really gives these two differences between, hey, if you do this, this is a blessing. If you don't do this, this is the curse that's going to come. So the blessing we see is more than just a relational connection with God. The blessing overflowed into the physical. It was the fruitfulness of the crops and the livestock. It was a fruitfulness of the work of their hand. It was ownership of land. It was protection from enemies. And he details all these blessings. Now, it's easy when we read scripture to focus on the good stuff. I would suggest 9 times out of 10 when I've read that passage, I'll think, awesome, it's God's heart to bless us. It's God's heart to bless more than a relationship. It's God's heart to bless the city that I find myself in. And what we actually see in amongst those blessings is the word obedience. That blessing comes from obedience. Verse 2, obey him and his commands. Verse 8, obey the Lord and follow his commands. Verse 10, obey the Lord your God and keep his commands. The amazing blessing of God on his people and the city was a response to obedience. We can't expect to see God's blessing on the city if we're not obedient to what Jesus has asked of us. To mature as disciples, to make disciples, to be connected to each other, to love each other. That's part of the obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, actually, as you go and make disciples, he said, one of the things to do is to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And it's easy for us to forget the obedience part because we become Sunday Christians and we're here for the hype and the excitement and the counter, which is all needed. But the obedience happens the moment you walk out the door. Am I going to start seeing my life transform? And am I going to deal with that mess and that sin? And am I going to be obedient to being in the Word each day and to praying and to seeking the Lord and to honor Him in my interactions with people? Obedience and blessing go hand in hand. So it is God's heart to see blessing upon his people and that to overflow into the physical, but it goes hand in hand with obedience. And we'll soon discover that Jesus too spoke about obedience. He spoke about it a lot, a huge amount, and he linked obedience to our response to loving God. Well, if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably heard the verse Jeremiah 29:11. Anyone heard it? Maybe a few of you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It's this like hope-filled, faith-filled verse. Who's said that before? Come on, nearly everyone here probably. We've said it like people are going through hard times and we say, but don't worry, God's plans for you are good. There's hope and a future for you. And that's good to instill hope. Do you know the context of that verse? The context of the verse is so key. And yes, God can speak out of context. He doesn't speak outside his heart, But he can highlight a verse and give direction. But really the heart of that verse, we'll see, is not about just throwing it out there. Did you know that that verse was written to the Israelites while they were in exile in Babylon? So they're not in this wonderful, great time. They're actually oppressed. They're in exile. Does it sound like us? If you think of it, we're now citizens of heaven. We're in a land that's not our own and a land that doesn't hold the values that God holds. And I really link those two things together. Did you also know that the hope-filled verse that we recite all the time is linked to the obedience to bless the city? Yes. It's linked. A few verses earlier, so I'm going to read Jeremiah 29, 4-7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So he's saying actually go and invest in, be a part of this community. Verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity to the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That's the context of this hope-filled verse that God has great plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. If you would seek the peace and prosperity, the city that you find yourself in exile. That's the context. We can't forego the context, and I still think that's God's heart. I know that's God's heart. That wherever we find ourselves, that it impacts the city that we find ourselves in. It's no good for us to see revival in the church and it not reflect in the stats of the city. It's no good. It's not okay. The blessing of the Lord on his people was found in the blessing of a city that didn't love God. Isn't that just like confront us? That God would bless the city that doesn't love him. But that's his heart as a loving father, because he knows that all of them were created in his image. All his hope is that all would come to the knowledge that he is their loving father. If my child is gone astray, I still want to see them blessed. I want more for them, but I still want to see them blessed wherever they find themselves. The Lord's plan for blessing his people was not just like in the promised land, which was blessing his people in his city. It extended to people in exile in Babylon that were completely worldly. Babylon's known as the worldly city. He used the extreme city in the Bible is Babylon, of a city that just completely didn't follow God, and that's the one he chooses to bless. So I think if the Lord chooses to bless a city that's worldly under the old covenant, how much more would he choose to bless a city under the new covenant? So if we bring this into a new covenant context, the teaching of Jesus, he is our example. Jesus is asked by the religious leaders in Luke 10, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he responds with, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with your soul and with your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we think we love our neighbor because I love Lynn and Lynn loves me and we have this happy family. But what Jesus goes on to explain about loving the neighbor, he uses the most least likely person, the Samaritan, which all the Christians rejected, who did the least likely thing of going out of themselves, picking up this robber that's on the side, the guy that's been beaten up by the robbers, picks him up, patches him up, sticks him on his own donkey, he walks, takes him in, sticks him into a hotel, pays for it, pays for his medical expenses, and then comes back and check on him. And he said, that's what it looks like to love your neighbor. In one of the other books, Jesus links loving your neighbor with loving God. And he says, the second is like it. So loving your neighbor is like loving God. Loving your neighbor, loving others is unto God. God receives that as worship as we love others. And there's lots of verses I'd love to go into that we haven't got time for. Our response to those that are unlovable, Jesus receives it unto himself. He receives it unto himself. Let's not forget that. If you read the gospel, you'll realize anytime someone questions Jesus to put a limitation on what he's asking, he crushes that box. He obliterates it. Anytime people ask, what does love look like? Is it just this? He crushes that box and opens it up and gives the most extreme example. Say that, how many times should I forgive? And it's like, not seven, it's 77 times. I've learnt, if you want to be comfortable, don't ask questions of the Lord. Because he's going to make you uncomfortable. That's where his heart, that's where he thrives, is in the uncomfortable. Was Amy said last week, let's get out of our glass houses where we're getting comfortable and fat. Yeah. It's a powerful line. Because for too long, we've sit in our comfortable zones. And Amy's referring to let's get out of our comfort zones of discipleship. And let's get out of our comfortable zones where we're not really fully in. And it is scary to be fully in. It's scary to do discipleship. Yeah. It's scary to be discipled because you are fully known. Yeah. And when we're fully known, we see our full mess. Yeah. Yeah. But I want to take that a step further. Let's not get out of these glass houses where we're getting comfortable and fat. Let's get out of our gated Christian communities as well. Because that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves stuck in these gated Christian communities, and that was my life for probably over 30 years. It was just Christians I hang out with. It was a Christian school. It was a Christian church. It was Christian friendships. My social time was Christian. My sporting teams were Christian. It's time we break out of that being the norm, because that is falling into that comfortable place. It's time we break outside of that. Jesus links loving God with loving people outside our comfortable places. He's not calling us to love those in the church should be a given. He doesn't need to reference that. But he's saying, when he says what loving others means, he says, actually go outside of this safe place. Go to the people that are least likely to love. In fact, in Matthew 5, he tells us to love our enemies. So any sort of limitation you think love can look like, he breaks it again and says, don't just love the people in your Christian communities. Don't just love those that you don't know, but love those you can't stand. Again, Jesus is going to break down every box of limitation of what love looks like. What I love about what he said about loving our enemies, that he explained it, that had a practical outworking. He didn't give an example which was just come and speak nice things to someone. There was a practical outworking. There was a cost. There was time. There was uncomfortability. There was sacrifice, because that's what love looks like. In Luke 4, we read of Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah. Speaking of himself, he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I'm so thankful that Jesus came to set us free. I'm thankful that he came to redeem me, to bring me the good news, to reconcile me to the Father, to proclaim my freedom from bondage, to set me free from oppression, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is the forgiveness of debt, that everything that I deserve has not been done to me, that you and I are redeemed people. And if you go back to the Jesus's reading from Isaiah 61, and if you go back and you read the next verse, this is the response: "They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." Redeem people, redeem cities. It's unto something. Redeem people, redeem cities. So when Jesus says, hey, I've come and set you free, that's not the end. That's the start. It's unto the redemption of a city, that we would restore our city back to God's plan for our city. This is not God's plan. It's far from it. Jesus in John 14 said, anyone who loves me would obey my teaching. Everything that Jesus called us to, for us to say we love him, it starts with obedience. Not because we feel it, not because we love it, but because we just respond in obedience, because that's what love looks like. So what did Jesus teach us? He taught us to reconcile people to the Father. I love what it's written. I think it's in Corinthians where he says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation as if the Father was making his appeal on our behalf, that he trusts you to make that appeal to reconcile people to the Father. And then it looks like bringing heaven, his kingdom, his reality to earth so that more and more of earth looks like heaven. So what does heaven look like? Well, it looks like what would happen if God was in charge. So I think it's not this crazy concept. It's like, well, what would it look like if God was in charge of our education? What would it look like if God was in charge of our marriages and our families? What would it look like if God was in charge of our businesses? What would it look like if God was in charge of our beaches, our city council? What does it look like if God is in charge? So does it look like God is in charge of our city? No. I love Rockingham, but it looks nothing like heaven. Here's the cold, hard facts of who we are as a city and what has been happening. Over the last 10 years, across the last two censuses, we've gone from 58% identifying as Christian to 38%. That's people identifying. And my best guess is only around 5 to 8% attend a church on a semi-regular basis. This is interesting. The percentages of people in our city who volunteer is about 30% below the state average. We have a more self-centered than other-centered city. We should at least be the average, but we are far below the average in outwardness. We have a city of displaced people. 34% were born overseas and at least 55% have one parent born overseas. This results in an increasing need for connection for family by choice, just like what Aimley was talking about. It's such an epidemic loneliness in our city that the city of Rockingham are doing a survey on loneliness at the moment to see how they can address loneliness in our city. That's the reality. Our median weekly income is below the state and Australian average, so we're poorer than the average. This blows my mind. 38% of residents have a long-term health condition. And we know the healer. One in four families are single-parent families. There's over 11,000 of them in our city that I'm sure need support. School truancy is higher than the state and national average. Here's some crime stats. These are police-reported incidents that happened in the city of Rockingham in a one-year period up until June last year. Homicide, 3 incidents. Sexual offences, 417. Domestic violence, 1,156. Assault, 568. Threatening behaviour, 348. People being held against their will, 6. Robbery, 112. Burglary, 759 incidents. Stealing of motor vehicle, 238. Stealing, 3,207. Property damage, 1,089. Arson, 24. Drug offences, 905. Graffiti, 92. Fraud and related offences, 929. Breach of violence restraining orders, 590. Total incidents, 10,443. Let me let that sit with you just for a minute. I recently watched this biographical movie called Selma. It was about Martin Luther King Jr. and the people of Selma, who looked at the way that African Americans were being treated in the United States, and particularly in this case, how they weren't allowed to vote. They collectively stood together and said, "That is not okay. Not on my watch." They cost their time, they cost their finances and their bodies, many of which were beaten and a number were killed because they were willing to pay any price to see that changed for their generation and generations to follow. That group of people, about the same number that we have seated here today, changed the future of America to look more like heaven for generations to come. And as I'm watching this movie a couple of weeks ago, I just felt the weight of the Holy Spirit linking their cause to ours and linking what they were willing to do compared to what maybe what we are willing to do. Now, each of those statistics and those 10,443 incidents represents people that need Jesus and a city that needs heaven's solutions. Yes. A people that need Jesus and a city that needs heaven's solutions. So I end asking you a few questions. Can I get Andy to come up? I wonder if God's going to find a people at Paradox Church and in the churches of Rockingham that, like in Selma, will say that those 10,443 incidents and those statistics in our city are not okay. Yeah. Are we willing to say that is not okay, not on my watch? Yeah. And will we be willing to pay any price that it takes to see healing and freedom and redemption of people for God's glory? A people that would be willing to seek and to fast and to pray to the Lord for heaven's solutions and then to be part of implementing those in our city. It's not just about prayer. It's not just about action. It's about both. It's seeking the Lord for solutions and then being part of the cost to see that come to pass. My prayer and hope that one day, like we read in Isaiah 62:4, that God would declare over the city of Rockingham, "Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride." I'm just going to declare, city of Rockingham, never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you. And he's going to claim you as his bride. Yes. I dare you to dream for God for the city of Rockingham. What would it look like for a few hundred people to say yes to God, to the call to pastor a city, a people that would be committed to being part of a movement that sees a city transformed? Yes. So I challenge you to lead with that question, what if? To lead your prayer life with what if? To lead your dreams with what if? What if God used me? What if I was part of a movement that saw a city transformed? What if I was part of seeing change in my school? What if I was part of seeing change in my neighborhood? What if I was part of seeing change in our businesses that saw them look and act like heaven? What if I was part of seeing change in our city council that saw them govern like heaven? I read a line about 12 years ago from a book, and it stuck with me since. It says, "I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf." Let me say it again. I despair at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on my behalf. That's been my prayer since for the last 12 years. I'm not here to hang out until heaven. I hope that's not your goal. I hope you don't look at yourself and say that you're not worthy of being used by God. The more you feel unworthy is, the more you rely on God, the more you're usable by him. There is nothing in your life that could prevent you from seeing God show himself mightily on your behalf. I can invite you to stand. Glorify you, Jesus. You are worthy, Jesus. Just lift your praise to him. Yeah. God is looking for a people that would say yes, that would give their lives to see a city transformed for his glory, that would pay any price. We don't need all the answers that will come. We don't need the strategy or the finances or the time. All of that will come. We just need to give our yes to the call and to faithfully walk in obedience to God as we break through our glass houses and we crash through our gated community and we step into an uncomfortable and ungodly world and we bring his kingdom and his solution to our city. So I just declare over you, city of Rockingham, that you are not a forsaken city. That you are the city of God's delight, that the Lord calls you his bride, that you are a city of healthy relationships, of marriages that go for 50 and 60 and 70 years, Lord. This is a city where the stats are different, where the crime is next to nothing. Do you know what's going to happen? As we start seeing transformation in our city, we're going to see all the people in need swamp to this city because they know they can be helped. So I hope you're ready for a whole stack of need to come and flood in. But know there's no pressure on us. It's not about us having all the answers, about us just being obedient and walking. Jesus is going to do far more than we could do in the natural. So I just declare, Rockingham, you are loved. We love you, Rockingham. We love you, children of Rockingham. We love you, parents of Rockingham. We love you, mothers and fathers. We love you, men and women of Rockingham. We love you, City Council. We honour you, City Council. We honour the members of Parliament in our city. And we just pray for the revelation of heaven to come upon them, that they would govern, even if they don't know you, that they would govern in a way that brings heaven's solutions. We thank you, Jesus, that it is your delight to bring redemption to our city. I thank you that we as a redeemed people are going to redeem our city, Lord. And so we say yes to that, Lord. We go beyond our comfort. We go beyond convenience. We go on beyond our answers. We go beyond our strength. We go beyond our time and our finances. And we place that in your hands. And Jesus, I thank you that you have every solution. You have every answer. You have all the finances. You have the time. You have the outcome, Lord. And so we just declare this is a city that glorifies the Lord. We thank you that this will be a model for other cities of what it means for a community to say no more, that we're not going to stand for this any longer, and that we'd be part of a movement that sees a city transform. I pray for the churches of our city. I pray that they would have a heart to reach outside of their walls too, that as we step out, that they step out. They would heart to see transformation, that they would be knowing their neighbours and sharing their heart for you with their neighbours, Lord. I pray that this is the start of change in our city. I thank you for the testimonies of other pastors I'm already hearing where they're talking about moving outside their walls and stepping into the city. I thank you the momentum is building, Lord. And so we just say yes to all you have for us. We say yes to costing ourselves, just like in Selma, that we would pay any price to see change. And so we just declare we're willing to pay every price. Thank you, Jesus. I really felt from the Lord that I don't want to invite your yes today. It feels really weird in this momentum and in this moment, but I just felt the Lord saying it's not about manipulation. It's not about having this emotional response. It's a head response that says yes in obedience. When there's no music playing, when there's no excitement, when there's no crowd going. So I encourage you to seek the Lord as you go home. Seek the Lord this week. My heart's cry is that you would say yes to this city, that would say yes to adopting the city of Rockingham as your own. I have kids that I just remember. I remember being in prayer here with the leadership of the team. Leadership of the church. It was on a Tuesday morning. We get this phone call. I remember ending that phone call and I come in and I see Nicole and I said, "We just had a baby." Sounds odd. So Jet, our youngest, we just got offered. Jet, it's a phone call. So from one moment to the next, was just a yes, and then the heart comes in. So in that same way that you would be willing to say yes to adopt the city of Rockingham, and your heart will catch up with your yes. Know that your heart will catch up. Doesn't matter if you live outside the area, it's been cool just hearing the momentum. People are starting to move from outside. People part of Paradox, moving from outside, moving back into the city. I don't know what your yes looks like, but I know that there's momentum building. So I encourage you just to seek the Lord for what your yes looks like. We'll talk about strategy. We'll talk about things you can get involved with, but it starts with a yes of obedience. So seek the Lord this week. My heart would be that you would say yes. So Lord, we just glorify you. We glorify you that you are worthy. We point you as Lordship over the city of Rockingham. That all would come to the knowledge that you are Lord, that all would bow their knee and confess with their tongue that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. May we not see transformation for our benefit, but for yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.